Today we start a series on God Who, and it's kind of shaken me up a little bit because who am I to identify the ruler and the king of the universe? We're going to attempt to do so. One of the things about God is he's the most misunderstood. We know he's misunderstood. Many times a day people take his name wrongly. Many times a day people ask questions that, like, if there is a God, why? How many have ever heard somebody start a conversation like that? If there really is a God, why do so many people die? Why do innocent people get hurt? And you find yourself in a place of having to answer that question when you'd much rather not have to. It seems like such a daunting task. Man has, we're experts at misunderstanding. There was a husband that asked his wife, he said, if you could have anything in the world for one day, what would you want? And she responded, well, I'd really like to be six again. So early the next morning, the morning of her birthday, he got her up and went off to a nearby Waffle House for waffles and whipped cream with a tall glass of milk. And next day headed to a local theme park. What a day. He put her on every ride in the park, the death slide, the cyclone whip, the screaming loop, the wall of fear, the double ring Ferris wheel. Everything they had, she rode. 5 hours later, she staggers out of the park with her husband, her head still reeling, her stomach churning. Off to McDonald's they went. He ordered a two Big Macs along with extra fries and a thick chocolate shake. After that, they took an exciting animated movie, the latest Hollywood blockbuster. They had popcorn, Pepsi, bag of M&Ms, topping off the day full of fabulous six-year-old adventures. Exhausted, she stumbles into the house, falls and collapses on the bed. He leans over her and softly whispers in her ear, well, dear, how'd you like six again? One eye open, she said, well, actually, I meant my dress size. So we're good at misunderstanding. God who? Seems like a popular theme nowadays. We just had to release last Friday of the second in his series of God's Not Dead, God's Not Dead 2. I have not seen that yet. How many have seen that? Is it good? And so there's a question out there. Who is God? And if he is, if he really is real, what's he about? And I'm going to attempt to lay some groundwork over this next 5 weeks. We're going to be talking about that. First of all, in your notes, the biblical record of God. I mean, if we can't agree that this is God's word, we really don't have anything to talk about. Some people find it difficult to talk to people about God and who he is. And if they don't believe this is his word, it's going to be very difficult to prove anything. You just can't do it. I mean, it's a daunting task, as I said, but if somebody's not going to agree. So the biblical record, it's a fundamental fact that God is, period, according to Scripture. It's the primary affirmation of Christian theology. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, to Revelation 22:20, come Lord Jesus, everything presupposes the existence of God. It's not a question of his existence, but rather who he is and what he does. The people of God in the Bible understood the whole of their existence centered around God. The reality of God showing forth plainly throughout the Scriptures. Romans says that his existence is plain when we view his creation. How many know? If you've ever walked out and just contemplated, most of us are so busy most of the time we forget to look up the clouds, the trees, the flowers, the air, the stars, the moon. Most of us get busy, but if we stop long enough to look at that thing, those things, we realize that there is a creator. Somebody had to make all this. It just didn't happen. So the argument lately has been intelligent design. I think if you don't believe intelligent design, if you don't believe there is a creator, you got a lot more faith than I do. Someone said if you take a Webster dictionary and tear it up and mix it up in a trash can and throw it up in the air and it can come back down all as Webster's dictionary, that would mean the existence that we have now without a creator. That it just happened. That's impossible. The Bible is an account of his mighty acts. We go from creation. He took the love risk and made a people of free will. I don't know if I could counsel God, I would have made people that obeyed. That's it. How many know that would have been a lot more convenient for God? Just, you're going to obey. I'm going to make you that way. And you're just going to be robots that go along and do what I tell you to do. But he took a love risk when he made man with a free will. I wonder if you've ever pondered the risk God took in the garden when he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, take care of my earth, till the ground, take care of it. And then what happened in Genesis happened. The Bible is an account of his mighty acts, redemption. He took a great love risk also in coming in the form of man to be our Savior and Lord. How many know it was a love risk? How many know that he could have failed at that task? Do you ever think of that? For it to be a real sacrifice, it had to be a real chance of failure. Can you imagine a Creator coming and saying, I'm going to come as a man, I'm going to die for the sins of mankind, and if I don't make it, it's all going to be gone. It was a risk, a love risk that God took. And then, of course, the Bible speaks of His mighty acts of glorification. He took the love risk and won it all for us. He won the keys to hell, death, and the grave, and He gives it to us. We get to live eternally with Him, and we didn't do anything to do it. That's pretty great. The existence and the reality of God is seen throughout every culture throughout history. The reality of a God that created all of this. His existence is never in doubt in the Scriptures. There's no one that says, I wonder if there is a God. Many times I hear people give testimony about receiving Christ, and they say, their prayer is, God, if you're really real. Well, I understand it. I understand where that comes from, but nowhere in Scripture can I find anybody asking God if He's real. He may be questioned, see? It's okay. He's big enough for questions. How many have ever asked God questions? God, why can't I lose this last 15 pounds? Why did you make me look like this? It's okay to question God about some things. He's big enough. His justice can be and may be disputed. Sometimes we ask God, that doesn't seem fair that this happened or that happened. And it's okay. It's okay to ask questions, but be ready to hear the answer. Sometimes it's the answer that we don't want. We may feel He has forsaken us. How many have ever felt like, hey, God, where did you go? Come on, don't leave me alone up here. How many ever felt, God, where did you go? But He promised He'd never leave or forsake us, so He's always here. But the argument cannot be made that His existence is not real. It has no basis by the very creation around us. Romans 1 says, go out and look at creation. His invisible attributes are seen by what is made. So we have the biblical record. Secondly, we have the conviction of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the conviction is that when we come to God, He reveals Himself. We never have that question again. I mean, you know, if you're really saved, you never question, does God exist? He's God. All of a sudden it's open to us. I thought I knew God before I received Him. I thought I knew all about Him. I had it figured out. Anybody there? I always knew that there was a God, but I kind of had it figured out. Then He came into my life and I found I didn't know anything. I hadn't figured Him out at all. I believe everyone is born hungry from birth for a connection with the eternal. I believe that everyone, there is something that burns in everyone to say, what is the meaning of life? Who put me here? Why am I here? What are you doing? I believe that's within all of us. If it's not, then God's unfair. Some people would contend that there are people born that just are born to die without God drawing them. I don't believe that at all, because my Bible says, whosoever will. I believe everybody is presented with the presence of God. What they do with that is another thing. And God takes that love risk in saying, I'm going to present myself to you, but you have the free will. You could say no to me, and that's fine. I'm going to still love you. But I'm going to draw you until that last breath. I believe that with all my heart. I believe everybody has that chance. The great St. Augustine said, Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. Faith is not wishful thinking, but rather it's God's response to a seeking heart. Right there in Hebrews 11, if you're still there, it says in verse 1, faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so we have that within us until God draws us and we receive Him, and then faith becomes reality. We still move in faith because I don't know if you've seen God. I've never seen God, but I know He's real. In fact, there's really, we'll talk about it in a minute, there's really nobody that's seen God, because God is spirit, can't be seen. I mean, we talk about His hands and His feet, but God is spirit. Jesus came as a man. How many know God is spirit? He's invisible. We'll talk about that just in a minute. Faith begins with a heart that seeks the Creator. Everyone is born with a void that seeks to find the meaning of life. I believe that. And I think you also. God illumines the path of our seeking, and He causes faith to embrace the unseen realm. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You can't have faith unless you have Christ. But when you have Christ, you release the full assurance of faith. It's a completeness of faith that seizes the promises of God and then walks in them. The existence of God is proved out by the changing of our lives. How many are different than what you were before you became a Christian? How many are different? How many look at life differently? All of a sudden, the eternal significance of God comes to bear on our temporal existence. There's a lot of things I tend to categorize things. Is this going to affect me eternally? If not, I'm not going to let it get me sideways. Have you come to that conclusion? There are some things that life just gives you. And I don't get upset about those things because they're not going to affect my eternity. I used to get upset about a lot of things, but don't anymore, because I realize that if it's not going to affect eternity, I'm going to be okay with it. This too shall pass. Let us draw near, Scripture says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we release our faith. Number three, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, the Christian is one who has said yes to God's action for relationship through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're led and they're drawn with that power. When confession is made, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And He reminds us of what Jesus is saying. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is a divine alarm clock. How many of you ever got woken up in the middle of the night? The Holy Spirit wants to talk to us. He doesn't ask permission. He just buzzes in our ear. You want proof of God? You know, this is things you can't share with an unbeliever yet because they don't know. But you want proof of God? God's speaking to you all the time. When you get woke up in the middle of the night, it's not because of the pizza you ate. It's because God is dealing with you and talking with you. Sometimes the greatest work of God happens in the middle of the night when we least expect, not at the altar on Sunday morning. See, when confession is made, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and begins to deal with us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 puts it this way, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit of God is moving us in the direction of having God be everything, because one day He will be. Also, we move beyond conviction. It's a testimony of the Holy Spirit within us. No longer are we just convicted of God's existence and what He wants. The Holy Spirit convicts us and tries us and tells us, and we begin to change and line up with God's will. We are brought near to God by the Holy Spirit's action within us. So let's get to it, the identity of God. Who is God and how does He identify Himself in Revelation? What's he say about himself? When he showed himself to Moses, he said, I'm a God that visits mercy on generation after generation. I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. How many know that God is not a human being and cannot be given human characteristics? Hello? We want to humanize God. God is not human. I don't know if that's revelation to you, but you know, the Mormons say, as God is, man once was, and as man is God, or I'm sorry, as man is, God once was, as God is, man will become. The Mormons believe that God used to be a man like us. How many know that couldn't be further from the truth? God has always been, thank you very much, He's always been God. God doesn't have an identity crisis. Aren't you glad? So who is God? Number one, he says that he's living. God is living. Deuteronomy 5:26 says, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? 1 Samuel 14:39. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it may be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. So Samuel declares, for as the Lord lives, in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So God is very much alive. He declares himself so in Scripture. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. God is not a graven image or an icon. We get weird sometimes around holy artifacts. I mean, no, God's not in a holy artifact. There's no special anointing on crosses or pictures. I hate to burst your bubble. Come on, somebody. Are you there with me today? Because we have certain weirdness about rooms and things. Well, you know, God created all those. He's not in them. God is not, it's not a pantheistic approach to where God is. God's not in the things that He made. God made them. We have a particular artifact maybe we carry around with us and reminds us of God. And I get that. But that's not more holy than anything else. Just because it's in the shape of a cross. And I hate to burst your bubble, but nobody took a picture of Jesus. I don't think so. I can't find anything where they drew him, you know, or took a picture with the Kodak Insta, whatever it's called. God is not an icon. He's not an idol. Jeremiah 10:5 says, they are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. Through the prophet Jeremiah and then through the prophet Isaiah, God says, how dumb do you have to be and still breathe? He says that in my language. He says, you go out and cut down a tree. You cut it in half. Half of it you take and you cook your meals. You warm your house with it. Then the other half, you whittle into an idol and you bow down and worship it. Here's what he says. I'll tell you what, let your idols save you. I'm backing off. You don't believe me? Just go. So pray to your idols and see if they'll answer. So God's not an idol. He's not an icon. Anything, though, that comes before or clouds God is an idol. Not just religious artifacts, but those things that we hold very near and dear. You know, our belongings. We're just stewards of them. They're going to be here when we're gone. Secondly, he gives life and breath to all things. Matter of fact, he gives back life to the dead. I don't know about you, but I used to be dead and God made me alive in him. He gives us eternal life, the life shared from him. So he gives life and breath, not only the life of birth, but the new birth he's given freely to those that seek his face. Number three, God is not life, nor is he a kind of life force in the universe. It's wrong to say God equals life, because God is the pre-existent one. He always was and always will be. Life he gave to you and I. We had a beginning and we'll have no end. God had no beginning and he has no end. Are you there? God's not life. Life was made for you and I. God is. He's the pre-existent one. He has life, number four, in himself. He did not start his life. He is eternally existent. He's self-actualized. Actualized. Self-actualized. That means he didn't have anybody create him. He answers to no one. Come on. I don't get it sometimes when people question God to the point of telling him what he should do. How foolish can you be to tell the Creator what he should do? That would be like one of our shoelaces complaining because we tied them wrong. God cannot be, can be. I mean, you can question and rail at him all you want, but you'll have to face him someday. You want to weigh your words. He is not in any process and he needs nothing added. God is not becoming God. He's not more God now than he was from the beginning. He's not learning through trial and error. God is. And he demands our very allegiance because he is God. God is not trying out for something. God's not growing into anything. He's not awaiting increase. He simply is. God simply is and demands our, and rightfully so, demands our allegiance and obedience. Did it occur to anyone that once you hear from God, once you know God spoke, you better obey? It's good to question whether it's God. It's good to pray. It's good to get counsel. But when you know it's God, you better obey because God doesn't have a B. He doesn't have A, B, C, D. Take your choice. God is. He simply is. Not only is he not a graven image, God is a personal God. He has personal names and titles. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." So God gives himself a title prophetically as king. How many know kings don't have to ask permission? Presidents seem to have to ask permission. At least the one before this one. Judges 11:27 says, "Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Amnon." So not only is he called king, he's also called judge. Once God's gavel comes down and the verdict is either wrong or right, how many know God doesn't have a change of mind? Are you there, somebody? I take great comfort in knowing the chaos that this earth is in, that God is not up there planning on changing things to fit our society. Can you imagine what kind of chaotic thing that would be? How many have ever run your home like that with teenagers? You know, teenagers just keep pushing the envelope, pushing the envelope, pushing the envelope, and pretty soon you're changing things to fit the growth of your children. Everybody's real quiet. That's because we love them and we kind of make changes. You know, we say, you know, I said that my daughter would go straight at 16 years old, go straight from my house to a convent. How many fathers could say amen? I mean, not my little girl. She's going to go straight from, you know. We make accommodations. We change things because we love people. And we relegate that to God. Say, "God, you could see. God, can't you see that there are people that are confused about where they're going and confused about who they love and confused about whether they should keep babies or not and confused about, God, can you change things to fit your creation? Because they still love you, but they want to do what they want to do. God, can't you change?" And God says, "I change not." God doesn't get depressed because he's not popular. And it's very unpopular to stand on an unchanging word. Because we get the criticism. "You're hateful people. You don't understand. People are just..." Yes, but sin is sin. So when he judges righteously. It's not open to question. Psalm 80 and verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You will dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." And so not only is he a king and he a judge, but he's a shepherd. He leads us. I take great comfort in knowing that God is leading me and guiding me. He's not pushing me, but he's leading me and guiding me. The scriptures say it like this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." over in another place it says that there's a voice behind you saying, walk this way, walk therein. So God is leading and guiding us and showing us the way to go. I take great comfort in that, that He's my shepherd. Come on, somebody. Are you like me? You end up somewhere and you know God didn't take you there? Trying to find your way back? God, where'd you go? He'll never leave, forsake us. He leads us. And then Jeremiah 31, if you'll turn there with me, Jeremiah chapter 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Not only is God king, He has a right to say what He says. He needs no counsel. Not only is He a king, He's a judge. When God judges, He judges righteously. Not only is He a judge and a king, but He's a shepherd. And then another example is He's a husband to us. He leads us and guides us, comforts us, takes care of us, provides for us. I mean, God is a provider. A couple of weeks we're going to be talking about one of His names, Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He provides for us. I take great comfort in knowing that God is not up there worried about what tomorrow holds for me. He's not up there making plans about what's going on with this nation come November. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly how it's going to play out. And you know what? He doesn't have to share it with us. We just have to trust Him. Secondly, He enters our lives. Not only does He have personal name and titles that He names Himself, He enters our life with a personal relationship. He makes a covenant with us. And He lives that covenant. He's personally made a covenant with you. Your name is being named in heaven right now. God just didn't make you part of the blob. You're just part of the body of Christ. God has a personal relationship with you. How many could say amen? God has a personal relationship. He calls you by name. He talks to you. He gives you guidance. He's concerned with your everything in your life. There's nothing in your life that God is not concerned, won't give heed to, won't listen to, won't guide you. He is head and heels or in love with you. God loves you. Thirdly, He gives us self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ led us to the cross, died for us, and gives us revelation, and God sent Him. Not only that, number four, He shows Himself in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is sitting forever on His throne in heaven. Jesus is forever making intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit is our personal encounter and we listen and hear God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows Himself in the Trinity. Number five, His existence is love. How many know God is not love? God is not hate. God is not judgment. God is not all that. God is motivated and is seen in love. Everything He does is because of love. God is not vindictive. He doesn't say, I'll get you in the end. He does say, vengeance is mine. But that's because of the unchanging law that He created when He created earth, He created the heavens. God's not a get me God. God doesn't say, I'll get you. No, He's wanting repentance all the time. He says to Israel over and over again, you can read in the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. He says, you've done all this. I'm going to tell you, your crops are going to be ruined. Your homes are going to be ruined. There are going to be people that come in and invade your land because you've turned your back against me. But if you repent, I'll pour my love on you. You'll be super abundant. How many know God has never changed? He warns us. You can go ahead and do that because we have freedom of choice, but we do not have freedom of consequence. So God says, you go ahead and do that. You're free. I made you free, so you can go ahead and do that. But let me tell you what will happen if you do. How many have ever lost the connection in between. You can go ahead and do that. We go out running, do it, and we forget to listen to the rest. But if you do, thirdly, God is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. He is totally spirit. He's unseen, no substance. The substance is His creation, not Him. It is His reality. He is the self-existent one. He's existing independently of any cause. God is, but He's not like man. He cannot be compared to man. One of the freest things you'll ever do is when you get that into your heart. God is not, we can't relegate Him. A lot of people say, well, I have problems with God because I had problems with my father. Well, let me tell you something. I get that, but God is not a human being. He's not a human father. He's the Father of creation. Therefore, His personality is nothing like man, nothing like woman, nothing like that. It is in a way, but he's not given to mood swings. He's not given to anger. He's not given to knee-jerk reactions. God is God. It is His reality. He's invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So there's something in God that loves us. There's something in God. His whole of existence is love. But He's not going to become like us so that we feel more comfortable with Him. He's not going to take on human characteristics so we can promote Him better. Come on, someone. Understand what Hollywood's trying to do about God's not dead and God this and God that, but we cannot relegate God to human characteristics and then expect to hold Him in high esteem, because humans can have their minds changed. Can't you? Come on. You can have your mind changed. You can be talked into something that earlier was convicts you'd never do, but God never changes. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the acting God. His being is that of action. When you know God is not in a stalemate, He's not just waiting. He's always moving forward. Jesus declared it and gave us a picture of what God was doing when He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Somewhere else it says, He who began a good work in you shall do what? Complete it until the day. So He's always completing, always doing something, always working. He does not speak and will. Things simply are. When He spoke the six days of creation, all what we see was His creation. But He simply does now. He doesn't have to act like human being. He is the Word in action. Not only is He an acting God, He's free. God doesn't have hurt feelings. He's not off somewhere pouting because of mankind not believing in Him. He's free from all that. He's unfettered. He answers to no one. Thank God for that. Thank God that He doesn't have a counsel that He has to counsel with. Rick, I have an answer for you. I went to the board today. The board of directors of heaven said you can have your request. Wait, hold on. We've got a negative vote. The answer is no. Come on, God doesn't answer to anybody. We think somehow, some way, we think about God as being someone that's got to think about it or has got to do. We beg Him as if He's not willing to. How many know God is willing and He already has the answer? I don't want to have to go and ask Him if He doesn't have the answer yet. In fact, I don't want to trust my eternal existence as somebody that needs to question things. He already knows. He's unfettered. He's unequal. He answers to no one. There's no internal struggle in God. He's not trying to identify why or wherefore. He already knows. He is not bound by His creation. Thank God that public opinion does not move God. We'd be in trouble. And I find that being who I am and what I do, I find that I sometimes get forced into a corner to try to defend God. And then I realize I can't defend God. God is God. He doesn't need my defense. My job, as I see it, just as we as Christians are, is to say what God said and leave the opinions up to people. I don't care what your opinion is. This is God. It's not that God doesn't love us. Again, as I said at the beginning, it's okay to question God, but be ready for the right answer. Take a side road just for a minute. I get it that people stand on God's word. But how many know you can't demand anything from God? Don't get into that you say, God has to. God, you have to. God doesn't have to do anything. And He doesn't have to share with you the reasons why He's not or He is. His ways are past finding out. Come on, somebody. It's okay to question God to a point, but once He says something, we just have to trust that what He's doing is correct. We'll see it. It all makes sense in the end. Right now, my Bible says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He simply asks for our obedience. Lastly, He is free in His interactions. He can't be coerced. The little boy was praying for a bicycle. Prayed for a bicycle. And so he decided to go down to the Catholic church on a corner. He went down to the Catholic church and asked the priest, please pray for a bicycle. And when he left, the priest noticed that a statue of Mary was gone. So he went to the house to ask why the boy took the statue of Mary. And he found the statue of Mary in his bedroom with a little note underneath. If you ever want to see your mother again, I need that bicycle. God doesn't respond easily to coercion. We can't threaten Him. We think we could scare God into something. My little daughter used to cry and cry and cry. Sarah used to cry and cry and cry. We got so concerned because we'd put her to bed at 8 o'clock and she'd get to sleep about 2 in the morning. I mean, she just would cry. And so she started to hold her breath. Hold her breath. And so we got very concerned. We talked to the doctor. The doctor said, don't worry about it. She'll hold her breath. The worst thing is she'll pass out and she'll wake up with a very bad headache. Come on, somebody. Don't try to threaten God or coerce Him. It's not going to work. God can't have His arm twisted because He doesn't have an arm. He's spirit. And what He says goes. We can't change Him. And He will never act differently than His character. God's not into surprising us or scaring us or horrifying us or saying something that we can't see in His Word and that we don't know about Him. God's not going to surprise and all of a sudden be another God or be somebody else. That's why we're wrong when we say, you know, if you're not listening, God will destroy cities and countries and nations. I get that. I get that we want to kind of pull God's power out. We want to, you know, He's the judge of the earth. He's going to, and we get so frustrated and we get in arguments and we say, well, God's going to have His way and He's going to vindicate. On that day, He will. On that day when He returns, He will. But until that day, my Bible says He's merciful and long-suffering, not desiring that anyone should perish. We do wrong when we say that God is going to behave outside of the character that He shows us in His Word, or that He does with us, for Pete's sakes. If He were going to destroy things for being wrong, none of us would be here today. If He were going to do that, all of us would be somewhere else where we don't want to be. God's patient, He's long-suffering, not only with individuals, but with nations. He's patient, He's waiting. God will come someday and take care of things. He promises He will establish His kingdom. The judgment, the books, the throne of the white throne judgment, those things will happen. I don't know about you, but I'm not excited about that day coming. Because I don't want anyone to perish. And neither does my Father in heaven. We might say, boy, if they keep acting that way, I hope God gets them. That's not God, though. God is drawing them with love. Come on, somebody. Are you there today? His character never changes. God is always long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So on this basis, next week we're going to be talking about His attributes. Some that He shares with us and others that He doesn't. But this basis is God is, simply He is. And any suggestions we make to His change, He's not listening to. God, maybe you're like this. Maybe if you could get easier here and harder here. God, I got an idea. Have you ever prayed that? Am I the only one? God, I got a good idea. Maybe if you do it this way. And then I realize who I'm talking to. He's a God that never changes. And there ought to be a solace and a peace in that. Of all the things that are constantly changing. Someone said the only thing in life that's consistent is change. Come on, somebody. Anybody that's getting older knows what you're talking about. My body is not responding today like it did 10 years ago. There's change. The only thing that's constant is God. Thank God for that. He never changes. He's always the same place. I can always count on Him. Nothing is left to chance with our Heavenly Father. Pray with me. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank You for who You are. That, Lord, You're completely separate and above anything that we could relegate to You as having human characteristics. God, thank You for creating this world that You created. Thank You for creating us. Thank You for giving us free will. Thank You, God, that we can follow You and seek after You. But, Lord, most of all, thank You for Your consistency, Your love for us. It changes not. God, we thank You for all that You are doing, all that You have planned for our lives. Lord, our steps are ordered by You. We must trust in that. So we do, Father, our eyes and our ears. Our eyes open to You, our ears inclined to You, Father. We thank You and we bless You. In Jesus' name. Amen.